If you could please turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. That's Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll read and then I'll pray. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let us pray. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather here and worship you. And as we look into your word, Lord, would you speak and breathe new life into our hearts? Would you encourage those that are discouraged, comfort the afflicted, challenge those who are asleep? That if there is an unrepented sin, Lord, that today as we look into your word, would our hearts come alive and go to you? Lord, you are the one that works in our lives and in this world, and so we look to you. As we look into your word, would you strengthen us? Would you bless us? Would you be with us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have been thinking about something this week. I had a question in my mind most of the week. Why do relationships matter? Not just romantic relationships, but all relationships, whether familial or platonic. Why do they matter? And I'm not saying like, why do they matter? That's not what I'm saying. I admit that we all recognize that they're important, but why? Some people would say that relationships matter because they are functionally important, and it's good for our survival and success. That relationships are good because it's necessary to achieve the goals and they're practically profitable. People think relationships matter because it's good networking. That's how you get ahead in life. Others focus more on the necessity of feelings and self-realization. Some of us use relationships to ease the torments and hardships of this life because we think that that's what other people are for. Some might say that relationships matter because they do. And that's simply it. So why do relationships matter? The question remains, and I think biblically, it's actually quite simple. Relationships matter because we are created by a relational God, and we were made for relationship. The Trinity itself speaks of the beautiful friendship and love shared between the members of the Godhead, and it's a mystery. And even in the garden, before sin had entered the world, it simply states, it is not good for man to be alone. Relationships matter because we were created by a relational God, and we were made for communion with God and with each other. But what does that look like, and what does that mean for us? And today's passage, I think, will help elaborate on this point. We finally begin the final chapter of the letter to the Philippians. And if you've kept count, it's been about 2 years, and it's been about 15 sermons, and we're on the last three, including this one. The love that is shared in the Church of Christ is shown in full display. We see beautiful descriptions of the God who we serve, of the perseverance in the midst of trial, of humility in the midst of conflict, and today we come to the beginning of the end. Paul begins the end by summarizing the major themes, and he does so as a way of reminder. He calls them to stand firm in the midst of external pressures, to remain united in the midst of internal tensions, and do this all side by side. There is a togetherness, a relationship in the Pauline epistles, and it shines through especially well in the letter to the Philippians. Relationships matter in this epistle. So I hope that as we look and as we see the love shared between believers, that in the midst of external pressures and through internal tensions, we can stand side by side because our names are written in the book of life. So let us begin with our first point, firm in the midst of external pressures. It reads like this: therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The previous chapter ended with a reminder of the resurrection, where we await our Savior who is seated on the throne. So we come to the beginning of the end of the letter. Chapter 4 begins with a therefore. So thinking about the resurrection and all that Christ has done and what that means for the gospel living, he says, therefore. And before he gets to the command, he starts complimenting them. And not just one compliment. He gives them several. It's almost awkward. Has somebody ever complimented you and like it's a little bit too much? But for Paul, it's not. Thinking about all that has been expounded for three chapters, he goes on to some of the most beautiful descriptions of Christian love and charity. Looking at verse 1, the command to stand firm is thus cushioned on a reminder of the love that is shared between them. Paul is drawing a picture of people standing together against the pressures that they face. We see that in the description. He uses six phrases to show the love and care that he has for all of them. He calls them brothers. He calls them brothers whom he loves. He calls them brothers whom he loves and whom he longs for. He calls them brothers whom he loves and whom he longs for. He calls them his joy, his crown. And at the end, after the command, he simply says, my beloved. What an amazing love that is shared between them. It doesn't seem something that is forced, but almost bursts from the heart of the apostle as he thinks about them, as he's writing from prison. One commentator described the letter to the Philippians as simply the apostle and his friends. The love is not just affection randomly expressed, but it cushions something. Within these descriptions of love, there is a simple command: stand firm thus in the Lord. For three chapters, Paul explained what it means to stand firm in the midst of external pressures, regardless of what they are. As the waves of trouble comes, as they feel overwhelmed, he stresses to them, stand thus in the Lord. Stand firm and upright. Paul has talked about his external pressures of prison, oppression, and the general malaise of life. Paul was in prison, and other people preached the gospel in order to make his life more difficult. And he's been hinting at the Philippians this whole time. In the midst of the pressures that you face in life, stand firm. To the Philippians who lived in a city where they were experiencing maybe not immediate persecution, but in a culture that wholly opposed the gospel of God, a culture that only valued glory and power and strength, he reminds them throughout his letter, and here at the end, cushioned with love, to stand firm in the Lord. The firmness that they have, again, is not just stand strong in the midst of opposition, but together, my beloved brothers, whom I love, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. It is easy to think that what Paul is saying is, just suck it up. But he reminds them, your strength, your might, your endurance comes from the Lord. You stand firm in the Lord. In the Old Testament, the story of David is helpful. Before he was a king, after he was a shepherd, he was running from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him because it had been promised, and it was clear to Saul that David would be the next king. So David went to the Philistine territory and hid in a city called Ziklag. And one day, the Philistines and the Israelites were going to go to war. And David went, not with the Israelite army, but with the Philistine army. And the Philistines, looking at David, decided he's probably not on our side. And so they sent him back to the city of Ziklag. While he was away, the city had been raided. Everything had been stolen, their wives and their children taken. And in First Samuel chapter 30, there's a short verse that says this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We stand together here, firm in the midst of a changing world and of various pressures in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, as it says in Nehemiah, is our strength. He reminds them to stand strong, not because they are mighty, but because they serve a mighty God. And even in the midst of tears, God is the one who works and sustains the world. We stand firm together in the Lord, and we love each other, especially in the midst of trouble, to come alongside, shoulder to shoulder, and stand firm. There are pressures in life, and they seem to get harder and harder as you get older. That's been my experience. But God is good. We stand firm in love, together in the Lord. There are times where you may feel like life is ebbing and strength is waning. But when we are not enough, when the waves seem too high, let us remember our strength is in the Lord and in his promises. We serve a mighty God who has sustained his people throughout the ages in the midst of various external pressures that have come in various forms. In the midst of torrential calamities and problems, in the midst of economic downturns and political upheaval, there is a God in heaven who watches over his people. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us be strong together in the Lord. One of the ways God does this is by providing through the church people standing shoulder to shoulder. So please, let us come alongside each other. And as this love is shared between us in the midst of the hardships and the pressures that this life has. That's the first reminder. The second, united in the midst of internal tensions. That's verse 2. I entreat Euodia and Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. We are summarizing the themes of the letter. Here we come to the second. That is unity in the midst of internal tensions. We have here the story of two women who are disagreeing. We do not get an explanation of what they are fighting about. There is no description of their nature of the conflict. There is only a challenge. Agree in the Lord. Who of us here has not had interpersonal conflict? Who has not uttered words that they regret or has heard words ill spoken? But can you imagine? A conflict between you and another fellow believer is so bad, it gets recorded in Scripture forever. And it serves as an example to all Christians that come after. But I think it's a blessing that the details of the conflict is not recorded. I think it's encouraging that the Bible does not go into who's more right and who's more wrong. The conflict could be jealousy or contempt. It could be for a legitimate reason, but often conflicts are for legitimate reasons. God's word does not elaborate, but it simply says that there is a conflict and for them to come to a place where you agree in the Lord. As far as you are able, live peaceably with one another. Chapter 2 of Philippians deals with this theme thoroughly that we looked at oh so many sermons ago. But in a previous sermon, it's good to read the opening verses of chapter 2, and it simply says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." There are tensions and conflicts in life. We have the encouragement of Christ, the comfort from his love, the participation in his Spirit. Let us be of the same love and agree. How, does Philippians say, cease your proud strivings and be humble. We are called to make peace through humility. That in gentleness we sow the path of peace. Agreeing in the Lord is, of course, not ignoring the fact that there are problems, but addressing them. And that is often the more difficult path. Two believers in the midst of conflict, undisclosed, unexplained, unexplored, serve as a reminder to us. There are tensions between people, and especially in the church. The passage is a call to unity, not uniformity. Paul is not calling them to a complete destruction of their individual autonomy and function within the machinery of the church. Humility is not putting yourself down or denying the fact that you are a person. Humility is rather the preoccupation with another. It is of giving of self for the sake of another. If selfish ambition tempts our motives to do things for our own glory, humility calls us to give of ourselves for the sake of another. Be of the same mind is something that is mentioned elsewhere in Philippians, and it does not mean that we all have to think exactly the same. But it does mean, as Romans 12 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. To make every effort to live peaceably. And here we see that playing out in the household of faith. The most beautiful part of the passage, as we will see, is that we're called to agree. But again, agree in the Lord. Christ brings us together here, brothers and sisters. And although there may certainly be offenses shared between us, let us agree in the Lord. There are certainly conflicts in our lives. There are internal tensions that we do not see coming. Conflicts between families, between friends, between nations, and between people in the church. We may not have the power or control over conflicts, especially those that come unexpectedly. Conflicts, however, provide an opportunity. They are an opportunity to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, the one who left the grace of heaven to bring peace to his enemies, our Savior who showed patience to the lost, grace to the erring, correction to the proud, and love to his enemies. And who were his enemies? Us. Can we, who have seen the grace of God working in our lives, we who have experienced his mercy, have seen his power and love bind our very broken hearts, treat others with contempt? We who have tasted the sweetness of Christ, should we be those that are quickest to show love and grace and forgiveness and mercy to others? And even as I say these things, and even as I thought this week, I thought how often that is not true of me. That it's easy to say a matter, but it's much more difficult to live it, especially when you feel like another person is acting unreasonably. But who we, who have been shown the grace of God, be willing in gentleness to sow the path of peace. The easy path is to blame the other person completely. So we either accuse them or we ignore the problem, but neither sows peace or reconciliation. We are called to lovingly and patiently address things. And that is often the harder path. There is a time to address, and there is a time to forgive. So today, if you have anything against a brother and sister, let us seek reconciliation. Let us be a people that seek peace, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let us be people that forgive, that seek reconciliation, that sow the path of peace through gentleness and humility. And I entreat you today, and I say that to myself, agree in the Lord. So we see the two reminders. Stand firm in the midst of pressures, united in the midst of internal tensions, and all of this side by side. The last verse. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We come to this last point that has been really hinted at through the whole sermon. The last verse that we are looking at today transitions quickly. The plot thickens, if you will. The previous two women who are in conflict are also co-laborers with Paul. Side by side, they had been working together with him in the church with Clement and all the other fellow workers. So suddenly, we have a cast of characters assembled, a group of people working together for the gospel's sake, side by side. And so Paul says, come alongside these women and help them to agree in the Lord in the midst of this conflict, to help and strengthen in the midst of tension, shoulder to shoulder, in the midst of external pressure, face to face, in the midst of tensions, and always side by side for the gospel. Help them, Paul commands, these who have labored with me, but not only them, Clement and the rest. Why? Why bring it down to such a personal level? You will notice in most Pauline epistles that the end by Paul talking about his fellow workers. He talks about those that have walked with him and labored with him. There are times when he warns about people. There are times when he encourages them. There are times when he corrects them. Because Paul's work of ministry was never something done in isolation. He's writing. He knows what's happening in the church, and he's writing from prison. He certainly was a leader in the church. We often think of him as the great apostle teaching and admonishing. We see him standing above the churches and blazing ahead. And again, he certainly was a leader in the church and an apostle that through the grace and inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote most of the New Testament. But it appears to me from his letters, there is something we don't often say about Paul. Paul lived, worked, ministered, cried, and laughed in community. He evangelized and discipled new converts. He worked as a tent maker, shoulder to shoulders with others. He discipled believers and taught them the scriptures, trained leaders, discipled younger men, and always side by side, sharing his life with them. In all his letters, Paul is not self-centered, praising all his work, but often at the end of the letter, he focuses on others. Paul was a man who lived his life side by side with other Christians. In verse 3, we get a small insight into this life as well. He says those fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life, those of the household of faith, the beloved and fellow workers who have been saved by the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves, and he also saves us into community. For those who are saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit are made alive as they willingly and freely accept Jesus as he's offered in the gospel. Your name is written in the book of life. Through external pressures and internal tensions, they stand side by side because they share the same Savior, because their names are written in the book of life. Beloved brothers and sisters, relationships matter. The quality of our friendship and communion should be evident here. And in the Philippians, the nature of that relationship is really shown in the midst of external pressures and internal tensions. We stand together in the midst of pressures in a world that has an antithesis to the gospel of peace. In the midst of the temptations of this age to seek power and comfort and joy in fleeting things, we stand shoulder to shoulder, reminding each other of the deep longings of our heart. What a blessing to have people around you to comfort you in the midst of pressure, to challenge you in the face of sin, and to provide guidance through the questions of life. Relationships matter, especially among believers. We as Christians who have been reconciled to God should be the first to seek reconciliation. We should look for any excuse to show mercy and grace, to sow a path of peace amongst each other, to address hurts, to ask for forgiveness, and to be slow to anger. And we do this all side by side. The relationships we have now with Christians will follow us to eternity, because our names are written in the book of life. Champaign-Urbana is a changing place. It's a transient community. People come and people go. I've lived here a couple years, and I've lived here enough to see that. Not just students, but professionals. And our city's growing. But oftentimes, we have to say goodbye. But for those in Christ Jesus, goodbyes are never forever, even when separated by a great distance. And even the final enemy itself, death, cannot separate true Christian fellowship, because the day will come when the roll is called up yonder, when we will stand before the throne of grace and together with those throughout the ages that have stood side by side as we do now, we will worship our God, singing the praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood purchased redemption for us. So in the midst of external pressures and through internal tensions, let us stand side by side, because our names are written in the book of life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ways that you work in our lives and through the different things that were going on. Lord, we look to you with so many people here and some watching online. You know the pressures and problems that each of us face. Help us, Lord, to come together as your church. Lord, help us to sow the path of peace, to be humble and contrite before you, and to seek a reconciliation of relationship where it has been broken. Whether it is our sin or the sin of others, Lord, it was by your blood that we come together. So help us, Lord, to follow your example, to look to others in humility and in gentleness, and to love them well, even when it's hard. And help us, Lord, as we come here to stand side by side, together working, living, laughing, crying, side by side, Lord, for your calling and for the gospel, that your name would be glorified among us. And as it says in the Gospel of John, that they would know that we are Christians by our love. So we look to you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.